I want to speak to you tonight for a little bit about grade A pasteurized, homogenized milk. Now, do you know what all those terms mean? Grade A pasteurized, homogenized milk. Some of you may remember the day when, or remember when your parents had the day of choosing between pasteurized and non-pasteurized, or perhaps even homogenized and non-homogenized. Well, pasteurization, in case you wanted to know, has to do with heating the milk to a certain temperature and holding it there so that some harmful bacteria are killed. I'm thankful for pasteurization, aren't you? Now, homogenization is the process of mixing up the milk until it has a uniform consistency. We might say it is fully blended. I looked it up in the dictionary, and it said to reduce the particles of so that they are uniformly small and evenly distributed. Specifically, to break up the fat globules of milk into very fine particles. Now, non-homogenized milk was that milk that the cream would rise to the top. And some would take that cream and put it in the churn and make butter. We don't see that done anymore, do we? Now, where am I going with this? I want to zoom in on this term, homogenization. And I want to make this will be the thesis statement. Homogenization is exactly what the world wants to do with Christians. They want Christians just to, the world wants to shake us up and blend us so effectively that there's no longer any difference between Christians and the world. Now, you won't find homogenization in the scripture, but you will find this principle, such as Romans 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed. There's that homogenization right there, that conform. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Being conformed to the world would be that homogenization process where you can't tell the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. While homogenization is what the world wants, it isn't what God wants. He wants us to resist becoming homogenized with the world. You remember Jesus would pray concerning his disciples, and he would refer to his disciples. He wanted them in the world, but not of the world. To be in the world and of the world would be homogenized. So how do we do that? And in our day, it's no small assignment, but the truth is, it's always been difficult. It's always been difficult for the people of God to remain holy and to refuse to blend in and be conformed to the world. Tonight I want to discuss with you a theme called dynamic faith in a deluded world. And this is a way of stating that we do not want to become homogenized. We don't want to be conformed to the world. How is it that we can have a dynamic faith and refuse to be conformed and to be all that God wants us to be? And as we explore this topic, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. I believe Daniel was one, who was able to maintain a strong and dynamic faith, despite the fact that he lived nearly his entire life in the courts of pagan kings. You talk about resisting the temptation to be conformed to the culture around him and the customs and even the religion around him. Here was Daniel in a foreign country serving under pagan kings, but yet he refused to be homogenized. He refused to conform to those false ideas. In Daniel chapter 1, I'd like for us to consider having a dynamic faith in a deluded world when the world calls for compromise. Daniel was called, and his friends were called to compromise in this chapter. And we'll study that together. Now, compromise is the most common and straightforward means used by the world to try to homogenize Christians, to try to get Christians to conform to the world's pattern. American Heritage Dictionary gives us a third definition of the word compromise, a concession to something detrimental. Now, compromise is not a bad thing in some cases. Sometimes compromise is needed in order for there to be peace. But when compromise leads us to something detrimental, then of course it is a terrible thing. Look at Daniel chapter 1. And it begins with a military defeat of what remained of the once powerful nation of Israel, and the deportation of certain young men who survived the siege of Jerusalem. And the time of this writing is about 606 B.C. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. You see, before this time, Jeremiah and other prophets had warned the people of Judah, unless you turn from your wicked ways, unless you turn back to God, you're going to serve in Babylon, even called it by name, for 70 years. You're going to serve as slaves in Babylon unless you repent. And they didn't repent. So now what the prophets had prophesied is coming to pass. And here comes Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and besieges Jerusalem. Verse 2, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Verse 3, then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Young men, and different writers and scholars suggest that they may have been in their early teens or up to 19. But young men that would be carried away from Jerusalem all the way to Babylon to serve. But here the instruction is, you select those good-looking young men, those intelligent young men, so that we might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And what we have here is basically, they wanted to homogenize these young men. They wanted them to become Chaldeans. They wanted them to learn the language, to learn the customs, to learn all the ways of the Chaldeans. So essentially, that's what they would become. Rex Turner Sr. wrote it this way: the intent was that these youths were to be thoroughly Chaldeanized. There's another word. Both ethnically and religiously. Verse 5. The king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. You see, the king wanted the very best for these young men, these capable young men. His design was that they should have every advantage, including the best diet of food available. But then we read some of those young men that were included in this number, that were deported to Babylon. Now, from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, to Azariah, Abednego. So they were no longer called in Babylon by the names that their parents had given them, Jewish names, but now are given Babylonian names. They're given a new home, a new education, a new diet, a new goal for their lives, even new names. And again, the goal was homogenization or Chaldeanization, to conform them into Babylonians. That was the design. Now look at verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. How would he be defiled? Some writers suggest that it may go back to the clean and unclean distinction of the animals, some of which the clean animals the Jews could eat, the unclean they could not. And it could have been that the king in this special diet that he had for these young men included some unclean animals. Others suggest that a portion of the king's food was regularly offered to the false gods of Babylon. And for that reason that Daniel refused. He didn't want to defile himself with that food that had been offered to idols. But basically what Daniel is saying here, he didn't want to be a grade A, pasteurized, homogenized pagan. He wanted to remain faithful to his God. Now remember, he's come a long way, essentially as a slave. Yet he doesn't want to go against the law of his God. Here's a call from the world to compromise. And it's no different in principle than the world's call for God's people today to compromise. Someone has written, compromise is always wrong when it means sacrificing principle. That's that wrong kind of compromise. And Daniel had these principles that he refused to give in on. Let me back up and read the rest of the story here from Daniel chapter 1 to see how he handled this call to be homogenized. Verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. In other words, the caregiver for Daniel is afraid that if he and his friends don't eat of that food, then they're going to be able to tell by their appearance. They're going to be perhaps not as well fed and not as filled out and they might be able to tell, and that would put the caretaker in danger. Notice how Daniel handles this, verse 11. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be examined before you, and the countenances of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. Give us vegetables and water. And after 10 days, if you find us to be less nourished, if we don't look as good as the other young men, then do what you think you need to do. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. The king interviewed them, and among them none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus, who was a Persian. That'd be in a whole nother kingdom. But here we see Daniel purposing, I'm not going to go against God. I'm not going to be Chaldeanized. He's going to remain true to the principles of God's law. And God blesses him. You see Daniel's plan, but you see also God's providence. What can we learn from Daniel? When the world calls on us to compromise, let's point out four things from Daniel, how we need to respond. Number one, we need to be reasonable. We need to be reasonable. Note that Daniel and his friends, they had undergone a lot of change. They have a new home. They're being trained by a new education. They're desired to have a new diet of food. And all those they didn't object to so much, except for the fact about this matter of food that they were to eat. And Daniel knew that if he partook of that food, that that would go against God's law. And that was a concession that could not be made. But notice the other matters they agreed to. And so we must exercise wisdom, and we must be reasonable. And when we're called on to compromise, we need to know the difference between wrongful compromise and permissible concession. There are some things that don't really matter, that are not against the will of God. And so we can participate in those kind of things. However, if something goes against the Word of God, that's where we have to take a stand. That's where we have to say no. But we've got to be reasonable and make that distinction. Number two, we must be resolute. Zoom in on verse 8 here. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies. He purposed in his heart. He resolved not to do this. The Hebrew word behind that phrase was one that was often used to describe the making of a rope, where you'd have individual strands, but then you braid them together to make a much stronger rope. And that stronger rope reminds me of what Solomon said about a threefold cord is not easily broken. And that would describe his resolve here. It was as strong as a rope that he would not give in. He would not become a Chaldean, but he would remain true to the Word of God. He resolutely made up his mind. When the world calls for us to compromise, especially on those matters where God says no, we need to have that strong resolution. And a big reason why many may compromise is they don't want to. Is that they've never come to this kind of decision. They've never taken that stand. Perhaps they try to accommodate the best of both worlds. It reminds me of the guy that Paul Harvey described one time. His words were these: remember the uncertain soldier who in our Civil War, who figuring to play it safe, dressed himself in a blue coat and gray pants and tiptoed out into the battlefield. He got shot from both directions. Many times when we try to have the best of both worlds, well, I'll do this much, but not this much, we end up in the crossfire. And we essentially end up compromising when we should not. When it comes to issues of compromise, issues where principles of faith are involved, we need to be resolute. We need to take a stand on God's Word. But notice, thirdly, we need to be respectful. We need to be respectful. Notice verse 8 again. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he demanded. No, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Watch how Daniel handles this situation. He was resolved not to partake of the king's food. That would violate the law of God. But how does he handle it? He requests the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He could have gone on a hunger strike. He could have protested loudly, but he didn't. He sought out the commander and respectfully told him his dilemma. When we're called to compromise and we take that resolve stand, we must still be respectable toward others, even with those whom we disagree. I'm told that between two farms near Valley View, Alberta, you can find two parallel fences. Two parallel fences only 2 feet apart. Why are there two fences when only one fence would do? Here's the background. Here's the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. Two farmers, Paul and Oscar, had a disagreement that erupted into a feud. Paul wanted to build a fence between their land and split the cost. Sounded like a fair deal to him, but Oscar refused. Well, Paul wanted to be sure that Oscar kept his cows on his own land, not on his. So he went ahead and built the fence anyway. Oscar came up and said, "Well, I see we have a fence." Paul erupted, "What do you mean, we? I got the property line surveyed and built the fence 2 feet into my land. That means some of my land is outside the fence. If any of your cows set foot on my land, I'll shoot them. Well, Oscar knew Paul meant it. So what did he do? He was forced to build another fence 2 feet away. Oscar and Paul are both dead now, but their double fence stands as a monument to their stubbornness and to their uncalled for disrespect. Being right and doing right does not give us a license to be disrespectful of others. Billy Lambert has often said in preachers' meetings, "Each of you has the right to disagree, but none of you has the right to be disagreeable." Daniel was so respectful here. How do you think that he was able to serve under different kings in different kingdoms? God was with him, yes, but Daniel handled himself so well. He first sought permission. Does that mean that if the commander had said no, he would have gone ahead and defiled himself with the king's food? No, it doesn't mean that. But it does indicate that whenever something can be done respectfully, then that's the way it needs to be done. Listen to 2 Timothy 2. "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." Bondservants of the Lord, slaves of the Lord, Christians must not be quarrelsome, but be kind and teach. Be patient, be gentle. Be respectful, even when there's disagreement. Because that's how we handle this call to compromise. And one more. Be resourceful. Be resourceful. I'm thinking Daniel put some thought into this. When he thought about that the king's delicacies and how to partake, he felt would defile himself according to God's law. That he thought about, how am I going to handle this? That he carefully deliberated it. That he was wise and resourceful as he considered what to do. You see, when intentions are good and we're seeking even to do the will of God, we still must be wise in our approach. Being on God's side doesn't excuse us from seeking a wise approach to dealing with the world. And isn't that why James would say, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives to all liberally and doesn't upbraid us, and it will be given him. Consider this passage that teaches us on the subject of how we're to interact with those that are not Christians. Paul says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt." Why? "So that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Think about what you're going to say. Be respectable. Be resourceful. And think about what is the best way to handle this situation. You see, we don't avoid the world's homogenization by failing to use wisdom. In fact, if we fail to use wisdom, we're becoming more and more like the world. So when there's an effort, when there's a call for compromise on those God-given instructions, how are we to respond? From Daniel, we learn, let's be reasonable. Let's know the difference between wrongful compromise and allowable concession. Let's stand where we need to stand and bend when it doesn't affect any godly principles. Let's be resolute when wrongful compromise is the issue. Let's take a stand and refuse to disobey God. But let's be respectful to others around us, because it may just be that by our handling the situation in the proper way, we can influence others the way God wants us to. And let's be resourceful. Let's seek out God's wisdom. Let's pray about these matters. And let's pray that God will help us handle the situation in a way that will glorify Him and bring others closer to Him. Some of you have seen this. I haven't flown that much in my life. Can't get Patrice to fly too much. But I love to get a window seat. And I love to look out and see things. Unless it's a bumpy ride. But I love to see the terrain. And you can see when you go over fields the different shades of color. And you can tell when there's a river. And you can see its crooked path. And no two rivers are alike, but they all have this in common. They're all crooked. They're all crooked. And that's because that water chooses the path of least resistance. And there's the application. When we choose the path of least resistance, we end up crooked. We end up going against the will of God. These things that Daniel teaches us are not the easy way. Because to follow Daniel's example requires courage and conviction and commitment. But if we practice these things, they will yield a life that is straight as God intended it. Let me conclude with where we began, Romans 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed. Do not be homogenized to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want to continue this study on Sunday nights as we study from Daniel about how to have a dynamic faith in a deluded world. But even from this first chapter, we see that at times it's a difficult thing. It'll cause us to have to make decisions that may affect the way people look at us or think about us. It may require us, or in fact, it will require us to take a stand on God's word and not to blend in, not to conform to the ways that everyone else is doing them. But God, help us be like Daniel and have that courage and that conviction to do the will of God and obey Him the best that we can. It may be that tonight you need to respond in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That you need to take those initial steps of obedience and confess your faith, and having turned from sin, to be baptized into Christ so that your sins can be washed away. So that you can take that stand as a child of God and be determined to live as an obedient child. But perhaps we've given in. Perhaps we've been homogenized. We've been conformed to the world. Maybe there's some changes that we need to make. That we're not going to live like the world. We're going to be in the world doing the will of God. But we're not going to be of the world. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church to help you make that recommitment to being God's person in a deluded world. If you need the prayers of the church, if you need to respond, please come right now as we stand and sing.